levels of persecution, if we even experienced it at all. We thank you for that freedom this morning, and we pray that through this time that you would focus our hearts and give attention to you and allow you to come and do what it is that you would like to do in our hearts this morning. As we celebrate you, ask that you would speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been studying here this several weeks, the book of Hebrews, which I will take a small one-week break, maybe 2 weeks perhaps, from the book of Hebrews to look at unwrapping the meaning of Christmas. And unfortunately, in our current culture, in our current history, we need to unpack the meaning of Christmas. Doug, you can't be there. This is really weird for me to not. Like everybody's all rearranged, and I'm used to looking at certain faces. So typically, again, we would have to go and celebrate and think about the meaning, and that's what I'd like to do this morning. And what is one of the first indications that the Christmas season is here? Most of the time, unfortunately, it's the retail that gets you first, right? But one of the indicators is Christmas tree lights or lights that are up and around, and you begin to see those lights everywhere, especially in some of the larger cities like New York City, and I'm from Washington, D.C., don't hold it against me, and the whole capital area, the region is just lit up during Christmas time. And so I started thinking and wondering where this tradition started and where did it come from. And it came from, of course, about the 1700s. It actually started kind of late. And what they would first do is they would decorate their Christmas tree with candles. Now, you think about fires today. Can you imagine your Christmas tree with a bunch of candles on them? That's how it started. So they would decorate their tree with candles and then started extending that to other things. And of course, with the advent of electricity, it spread about. But what is the purpose of the lights? And that's really why throw lights up on a tree? Why put candles on a tree? Why light these candles? And what is the purpose of what we are celebrating? And I would contend, and I think this is in part, is that the world indeed is a dark place. And really what I'd like to do is, the reason it's unwrapping the meaning of Christmas is because if you ask secular culture and secular world, and if you walk into a grocery store or a supermarket, or which is a grocery store, or any kind of store where they're playing Christmas music, you used to get Christmas music that was steeped in religious meaning. But now Mariah Carey is the number one kind of Christmas song, and it's repopulated and popular again. In fact, in some locations, if you play Christmas Christian music, it will be taken away or somebody will sue you as a result. And so our world says it's not a dark place. And the Christian message says that the world is a dark place and that we need light. And Isaiah says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. But notice what you have to admit to get light shining on you. You have to admit that you're in deep darkness. And our culture doesn't want to admit that it's in darkness. We want to hold hands and sing kumbaya and say, we can do it together. We have the strength in and of ourselves. We don't need our creator. And in every boot of trampling warrior, verse 5, in battle tumults, and every garment rolled up will be burned. Now that's a very dark picture. And that's the context for this famous passage. So in darkness will come this light. And then it says, for unto us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government of peace, a government of peace. Can you imagine that? Not in our day, it's hard to imagine. There will be no end, and on the throne David, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. So into this darkness came a light. And what is represented by darkness? In the Bible, the word darkness refers, of course, to, like it did in Egypt, to just an absence of light. But generally speaking, it represents and is a symbol of evil or ignorance, like you would be in the dark. And it is in this context that Isaiah is talking about a dark world where there is a battle of good and evil. And there are even those in the world today who don't want to tell us that there is evil in the world. If I had to pick a time where we are, if you remember back in Genesis in chapter 11, they were singing Kumbaya. They decided to all hold hands and join together. And they said, let us build this tower up to heaven. We don't need God to get to heaven. If we all work together, we can build heaven on earth ourselves. And that's really the secular message of Christmas, that we can all come together, black and white, radical Islamic and fundamental Christian, can hold hands in harmony and sing Kumbaya. But is that the biblical message? Will God allow us to build a Tower of Babel up into ourselves and what we will accomplish? So again, years ago, and this is where I get this, the New York Times wrote, the meaning of Christmas, here's the meaning from the New York Times, that love will triumph and that we will be able ourselves to put together a world of unity and peace. In other words, you and I have the light within us. We don't need an external light. We don't need a Jesus. We can overcome poverty, injustice, racism, violence, and evil if we will just put our effort together and just all agree together. And I started thinking about that. We've had, 10,000 plus, if the earth is billions and billions of years old, we've had a long time to get this right. And never, ever in human history have people come together and all agreed of love and hope and unity, because it's just not within the heart of man, because there is darkness. And that's why Jesus said, there was a man sent from God who was John. He came as a witness to bear about this light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, John the Baptist wasn't, but came to bear witness of the light. And that's what I'm doing this morning, bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world and has come into the world. And the world was made through this one who is coming and who came, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not even receive him, but to all who would receive him, who believed in his name, who believed in this strange message, gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the glory of the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning, this is where I got a lot of inspiration for this message and the message tonight. He's talking about pursuit of the good life and what the world. And he said, a turning to and seeking of God is needed. The human race constantly forgets, he added, that he is not God. And that's really what we're confronted with on Christmas morning. Is this message true? Did God leave heaven, come down to earth in the form of a baby, indwelt himself into humanity? Is this God incarnate? And if it is, then it requires a response. And I would say, because the light has come, and this is your second blank, there is hope for us and for the world because of Christmas. Therefore, in some way, Christmas is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. It does not say, cheer up, if we all pull together, we can make the world a better place. Christianity does not agree with the optimistic thinkers who say, we can fix it ourselves if we will just try hard enough. Nor does it agree with the pessimist who just talks about doom and gloom. Instead, the message is, things are really bad, and we can't heal ourselves or save ourselves. Nevertheless, there is hope, and it is on that hope that light has dawned. Notice that it does not say, and this is important, that the light didn't come out of the world. It had to come into the world because the world itself is a dark place. And so God couldn't have just done it any other way but from an external source. So this takes to the next blank, which just went away. Jesus is the light of the world. And light is something that we take for granted in our day and age. If you go into a dark room and don't bring a flashlight or a candle anymore, you're going to stub your toe. You're going to walk around in darkness. You're not going to be able to see very well. You're going to stumble all over the place. And again, light is sourced in the sun. And if I took God, removed the sun from the equation, how many of us would be alive? You wouldn't. You need the sunlight to live. We would freeze to death, or we couldn't grow crops. So light is very central for our physical life, but also for our physical life. I've heard people say something like this about Christianity. They say that Christianity is sort of a crutch for people, for weak people. You know what? It's true. Christianity is a crutch for weak people. Because it's certainly not for the strong who thinks they can pick themselves up by their own bootstraps and go their own way. It's for those of us who have discovered that I can't make life work on my own. I can't fix it on my own. I can't save myself. And so we humbly bow and drop to our knees and say, we worship you. And light's a funny thing. Have you ever been down a dark road at night and turned off all the lights? Now, I know a couple of you have because I've heard stories. Now imagine you're driving down the road, you're in hot pursuit, and you're cruising down this road and you need light to see where you're going. Light is a revealer of truth. And even with a little bit of light, all of the sudden you're coming along and then it happens. Eventually. Oh! Sometimes truth will smack you right in the face. Light. This is your other next blink. Light reveals truth. The same way that light provides a way for you to be able to see where you're going. It shows you how to navigate in life. You can drive without lights at night, but I'm not going to be in the car with you. That's not smart. So why would we think that we can turn on the lights our own self, provide for our own way? Again, for unto us a child is born, For unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is, of course, Isaiah's prophecy, and in it we see a son who is also called God, Mighty God, and even called Everlasting Father. So his name, Wonderful, speaks to his reign and his character, his wisdom, Mighty God, of his power to execute his plans and his purpose. If you follow this God, he's not a puny God. He's not a small God. He's a mighty God, a powerful God. And I think a better translation rather than Everlasting Father, because I don't think what this is saying is that the Son is the Father. I think this is saying it's the Father of eternity or the Father of time, Jesus being eternally everlasting, the Father of all eternity might be a way to say it, if you will. So again, in the same way that Satan is called the father of lies, Jesus is the Father of eternity. And then, of course, he is called the Prince of Peace because that's ultimately what he brings. And even if there's a Santa Claus, he would be smart to fall on his knees and worship the Savior. As best as Santa Claus can bring, he comes once a year and brings gifts once a year. And if he does and comes, that's the best that Santa Claus can provide. And so much of our attention, so much of our adoration, so much of our affection goes towards this big, plump, hairy man. I'm not talking about Doug or me or talking about someone who's not worthy of our affection that way. He provides gifts, not light, not life, not foreverness. He is not worthy. He's not the Prince of Peace. He's not Mighty God. He's a man. So, contrasting to the light, I'd like to spend just the last few minutes of our time focusing on the anti-light in the form of a man named Herod. Now, there was, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, this is Matthew, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where this Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets, and behold, Bethlehem, out of you will rise a ruler." Skipping down then to verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently the child, and when you have found them, bring word to me that I may come and kill him, worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went and came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped. They opened their treasures. They offered gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return, they departed to their own country and went another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for his child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the Lord by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I will call a son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious because he wanted to worship this baby so bad. So he decided to kill all the males in Bethlehem and all the region where the children were 2 years of older, which we know would have been about 20 to 30 children, maybe more. After Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead," which I think is an interesting statement because more will come to seek this child's life. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard the Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a place called Nazareth, so that there was a spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So just for a few moments, I want to kind of go through these passages and look at Herod, because Herod is like us in many ways. Probably more ways than we would like to realize. Herod never met Jesus. And as far as I know, unless you want to talk to me about a theophany, an appearance of Jesus, Herod was not Jewish. And as far as I know, there might be some now, but I don't know. He was Roman at heart. He wasn't an Israelite. And like us, he was given a message about Jesus, didn't see all of it firsthand, and he had to decide what to do with the meaning of Christmas, just like you and I have to decide the meaning of Christmas. And so what we will see is that the Magi are pretty bold. They walk right into the palace of the king, and their first words are, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" And this would make, it would be like this. Imagine, and there's a lot of people here that I don't know this morning, so imagine somebody coming up to me, a group of you that I don't know, and you walk up to me and you say, "Hey, we'd like to see the new pastor that was just hired yesterday." I would be disturbed. I would say, "Are you have the right church?" And they would be like, "Yes. The whole congregation met yesterday and you are fired." This is what was going on. How not very wise of wise men to walk into the palace of a king to tell him, "Hey, where's the king that's not you?" And this is even more important if you knew who this particular king might be. This was a very, very, very paranoid king. So much so that history records, and it doesn't record the murder of these children, but it does record the murder of three of his children and his wife. And do you know why he killed his children and his wife? Because they wanted to be king. So imagine, this is the whole area knows that Herod's crazy. And Herod doesn't want anybody to take his throne. And he's willing to kill anybody who gets into his way. And three guys who don't know what's going on walk in and say, "Hey, where's the new king?" Now you can see why all of Israel was disturbed with him. Because they knew that somebody's head was going to be rolling as a result of this encounter. And so, that's what happens. So then Herod decides that he wants to pull this group aside secretly, and he wants to worship them. But we know that all Herod does, and this is one of your blanks, he simply gives lip service to the gospel. He says, "I want to worship this king of the Jews. I want to give my life to him." And he has no intention of doing so, not a bit. And so I wonder of us, how many of us are giving lip service to the gospel this morning? I find it ironic that a lot of times people do attend church on Christmas and Easter, which I am grateful for, but I hope it moves more than just simply lip service, because there's another group who worshiped, and that was the Magi, the wise men. They worshiped. The Magi were persistent. They sought and sought and sought and sought, rather until they finally found the baby. And as best we can tell, honestly, they don't belong here. Oops, these are the shepherds, they do. because they weren't here yet. They did not show up until, as we saw, 2 years, roughly. So we know they weren't there at this moment. It could have been a short time after, which tells you how persistent they were. They sought and sought and sought and sought. They didn't have all their questions answered. They didn't have some powerful, slick PowerPoint presentation. They didn't have all the answers. And I think a lot of us who share the gospel think we have to cross all these things and know all these answers. But the Magi were persistent. They were seekers. They were seekers. And they did what was necessary until they finally came and found the king. Can you imagine looking upon, and there are a lot of small children here. I can't imagine coming up into a little baby and going, God. And then maybe it toots, or I don't know, something that makes you think, wow, this is God incarnate, or spits up. Yes, Jesus spit up. Yes, Jesus tooted. Yes, somebody had to change his diapers. All of those things for you, for me. And those are no small things if you're God, to have your nose wiped and your bottom cleaned by someone else when you're God. How dignity is that? But that is our Savior. And so I think as we look at the life of the Magi and look at the life of Herod, we have two contrasts. Because what Herod reminds us is that Christmas has an evil element that exists in the world. For a moment, we like to stop and think to ourselves that maybe there's peace on earth on this day. But do you know that according to ISIS and Islam, the radical jihadists, you know when their favorite day of the year would be to attack a group like us? Today. They don't care. I think we're so delusioned to think that we've got this ourselves, that if we just warm our hearts to one another, sing kumbaya, as I keep saying. But that's not reality, because the truth is that evil probably exists in our hearts as well. That's what Herod reminds us of, because here's the bottom line for Herod. Herod wanted to be king. And when you're king and you declare yourself kings, you do not want anybody else to rally for your kingship. And I would say there's an element in us that is very much like Herod. We want to be the captain of our own ships. We want to be in control. We want to say, thus far you can go, God, and no farther. This far I'll allow you into my life and no farther. I'll worship you, Jesus, as long as I can stay kind of in control. I'll say yes to what you want. I'll say no to what I don't like. Just provide my salvation, but I'm not bowing the knee. I'm not worshiping you. Certainly don't take the things I value most. Romans reminds us that there is enmity in our hearts against God, and Herod reminds us that this is indeed true. We have in our own hearts little King Herod's, a hatred even for the gospel, a hatred for even the things of God at times. But what I've been struck by the most this particular Christmas season is that there are two Advents. And the other thing that really struck me is that when Jesus came into the world the first time, it was so ordinary. There wasn't anything spectacular about the events of human history. God, in a very silent, low-profile way, entered humanity. And the other thing that struck me is that the Jewish people had the entire Old Testament to tell us, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then he came and they missed it. In fact, he came and they were like, he's not him. And they're still waiting. But we have the entire scriptures that tell us Jesus is coming again. And the question that I have for all of us this morning, what if that were today? Would that ruin your 90th birthday? 95th, right?
90.
Okay. I don't want to push it. 3 more years on the heart. Got it. Okay. Would that ruin what you have planned today? If I said to Levi, Jesus is coming back this morning, and you're not going to open up all your presents, he'd be like, can Jesus delay it a little bit longer? Right? But somehow there's that in our hearts. Well, Lord, don't come yet. I want to see my grandkids go up. Or don't come yet, Lord. I want to, and on we go. The reality is, if any of us, this is so important, if any of us got a glimpse, an actual glimpse of heaven and Jesus in a way that is unveiled, we would look at our grandkids and say, see ya, I'm out of here, in a heartbeat. You'd look at your wife, spouse, and say, let's go. Or if they're not, like if we've got a glimpse of who this king was and who he is, it wouldn't even be close. It wouldn't even be a decision. We would say with Paul, let's go. It's better for me to depart. If I'm here, I'll be here. I'll serve you. And so again, this morning, this Advent reminds us of another Advent. And in a way, every one of us will have our own personal Advent. Where are you going this morning if that were going to happen today? Because in this Christmas story is a message about darkness, a dark world, and a light has come. And you and I have to admit that there is darkness in the world. There's darkness in our own hearts. We can't save ourselves. We need one to save us. My story is, and this is where I'll close, boy, my life without Jesus is a wrecked mess. I look at back of all the things that I did because I was in control and I thought I had it all together. And I'm so grateful. So on this Christmas morning, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, I would pray that that would be the greatest gift you could receive this morning and give to him. But for those of us who know Jesus, I would say the same thing. Are you living that radical, obedient life that is the most important thing on your agenda, bar none? There isn't any other thing even that comes close. And that's what I pray the work of God would do in our hearts this Christmas season. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to pause in the moments of the week and to be reminded of your greatness, of your goodness,